Well, turn in your scriptures to Jude. I'm really just looking at a phrase this evening. But Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And he's writing to the beloved. And last week we looked at the opening passage of this, and we looked at specifically what it was to be called. But one of the things that's interesting, if you actually read the opening of all the letters in the New Testament, you'll see that these mercy and peace and love and grace are often mentioned. But Jude is the only one that mentions that they be multiplied. And in times of strife and in times of trouble and in times of the assaults on the church that we see all around us, with the eyes of faith and with the eyes of scripture, we actually see that the church is under serious assault. That awful spewing vomit of Satan, free will works religion, has pervaded this world. And when we see the troubles that are happening in this world, then we need to attribute them, as the scriptures do, to the things that are said about the Lord Jesus Christ and him being caused to be brought into disrepute and disregarded and treated as light and irrelevant and someone who can be judged of men and dismissed as meaningless. I went to a funeral the other day. I don't advise you go to secular funerals. I don't advise you to go to funerals at all, but it was just the most appalling blasphemy and lies from one end to the other. And there was this minister preaching peace to a pagan congregation of probably at least 200 people, giving them peace, telling them, I think, possibly 20 times how much God loved them and how much Jesus has done for them and how much they are valued. May God preserve us and protect us in the midst of that small incident among multitudes. No wonder we need mercy and peace and love to be multiplied. We need it multiplied, brothers and sisters. If you are in need, you need multiplied mercies. Multiplied mercies. But I wanted to look at this phrase that's in there in verse 1. It says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. This word sanctified is a word that means to be set apart. To be set apart for holy use. Sanctified. Set apart for the special use. Dedicated to God. And the sanctification that's spoken of in the scriptures has various meanings. In this particular one, it's actually speaking about the act of eternal election that God the Father set apart a people for himself before the foundation of the world. They were taken out of what is common, which is what it is to be sanctified, set apart. They were taken out of what is common and they were set apart for the use and the purpose and the glory of God. Sanctification is attributed in the scriptures to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as we so often read in Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we are sanctified by the Spirit when chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 and many other places. But as we mentioned last week, there is a them. There is a particular people who are sanctified by God the Father. And I love what it says, isn't it? To them that are. Not them that will be on account of them doing something, but them that are. It's a declaration of their status before God, and it's a declaration by God of their status. Sanctified by God the Father. The word sanctified is used so many times in the scriptures. God, in the first mention of it, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. See, there were 7 days, but there was one that was set aside for his particular purposes. We read in the scriptures of people and places being set aside. The word sanctified, its root word, of course, is to be holy. And the word that's most commonly used of the people of God in the scriptures is saints. And to be a saint is to be a holy person. To be holy is to be pure. It is to be sacred. It is to be set apart. There was a lot of dirt around Mount Sinai, but there was one particular patch that Moses was standing on that was holy ground. It was holy ground because of the presence of the Lord there. You read in the scriptures, in the dressing of Aaron and his sons and others for their priestly duties, their holy garments. It wasn't something that was special about the garment, it was something about what God set that garment aside. It didn't have special cloth or anything in it. It was just set apart for God's purposes. There were a lot of vessels around in those days, but there were some holy ones that were set apart from all of those. So this is the act of eternal election. When God the Father, in the covenant of grace, there was a particular people, there was a them, that they were set apart, and they are foreknown, and they are predestinated, and they are chosen by God the Father to be set apart as his special gift for his Son. A special gift to his Son, and a special, special gift, and a special demonstration, a special people to be a demonstration of his love and his grace. There was to be a time of love when they'd be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and they'd be called into the reality of a union with God both here and forever. Jude is calling on these people. He wants to put them in remembrance. He wants them to contend once for the faith. And so that's why these opening verses are so important. These are the things that God's people are called upon to find their mercy and peace and love multiplied. They are things that are to be contended for. They are things that bring peace to the children of God. And that's why the words, all of the words in these opening verses are so critically important. Our Lord Jesus Christ is said to be sanctified by the Father. In John 10:36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. He's sanctified. He was set apart, wasn't he? Every attribute of a believer is also an attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is elect. He is elect. And they are all elect, aren't they? They are called to be saints. And he is holy. We're going to look this weekend, Lord willing, at the fact that the apostles are twice in Acts chapter 4 declare the Lord Jesus Christ to be thy holy child, thy set apart child. And men are set apart, aren't they? Jeremiah was declared, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. It's more than just knowing about Jeremiah, it is that foreknowledge, isn't it, of him, that he was loved. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Sanctified. Sanctified by God the Father. Set apart. Set apart. They are the elect of God, and they are set apart by an act of sovereign election. God set them apart by himself, for himself. They are separated from the rest of the world and they are separated for the use and the service of God and for his glory. And so in the midst of the trials that Jude will speak of so much, they are set apart as a distinct and peculiar people. They are made by God in the midst of all of the apostasy and all of the opposition from outside and all of the opposition from these ones that creep in, these creeping ones that creep in, these ones that are with them in their love feasts, these ones that insinuate themselves into their company and look for all the world like they're the genuine article, the false teachers, the false brethren. In the midst of all of that, God has a people that he's set apart. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 that there must be heresies amongst you, that those who are approved of God may be seen. So God not only sets these people apart, but he sets them apart in the midst of the trials of this world, that they would be there for the praise of the glory of his grace. They're sanctified ones, aren't they? It's the most common description of believers in the New Testament, is saints. Holy, that word means, isn't it? They're sanctified ones, they're holy. It is to take something, as I said earlier, ordinary and common. So God's people know themselves to be ordinary and common. And they know themselves. They know themselves by an act of divine grace to be set apart for holy purposes. It is, as we saw in those words, them that are. It is a declaration of God, isn't it? It's God's declaration of who we are. See, it's to be regarded as holy, to be declared as holy by God. You see, in 1 Peter 3:18 it says, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. What's it mean when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? It's not as if we make him holy. He already is holy, isn't it? To sanctify the Lord God in our hearts is to regard him as set apart from all others, isn't it? It's to regard him as holy, to regard him as perfectly and completely holy, and perfectly and completely holy is to be perfectly and completely like God himself. No wonder the Lord Jesus prayed, didn't he, in that prayer for the disciples. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Declared to be holy. Holiness, of course. Holiness is a concept that we know nothing of. And we can speak so little about because of the sin that's in us. There is only an understanding of holiness when people meet God. There is only an understanding of what holiness is when people are confronted with God in the reality of his being. No wonder the angels declared to Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Isaiah met the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him in the temple. And Isaiah knew two things immediately. He knew who God was. He knew something of his holiness and he knew something of who he was. Peter had a similar experience in Luke chapter 5. They are fishing, and Simon said to the Lord, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, see, what did he see? He saw, as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw something of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ unveiled before his eyes. And what happened when he saw it? He fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. To encounter God is to be made particularly aware of our sinfulness. See, to be holy is to be completely free from sin altogether, isn't it? No sin whatsoever. A holy nature cannot sin. That's why the Lord Jesus is described in Ephesians chapter 4 in those words that are so comforting to the people of God, isn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. It's a declaration of God. It's a declaration of God about what God does with his people. That we should be holy and blame and without blame before him in love. It is a declaration that he has set these people apart for himself. That's why the children of God are called to be saints. That's why we love in our church to parade and to think often on those verses in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. They are sanctified by God the Father, and they are set apart, and there is no boasting. All their glory, that, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Where there is true sanctification, there will be a glory in the Lord. Where there is true sanctification and a true work of regeneration, God's children are given a holy nature. It is remarkable, those verses in 1 John chapter 3, aren't they? They just need reading and just meditating on. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, 1 John 3:2. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Sanctified people shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Sanctified people can see him as he is. Holy people will see him in his holiness. And every man that has this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He took our sins away, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. What a remarkable description of God's children. If you know anything of yourselves, you know that that is a declaration that God can make about you that you couldn't possibly make about yourself. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning of the world. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen to what God says about the sanctified ones. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Only those who understand something of sovereign grace can understand that. These religious people who speak of progressive sanctification of any sort or at all cannot possibly understand that. See, it's not a description of us. It's a description of us as we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a description of the regenerated person, isn't it? That we are given a holy nature. It is Christ in us that is being described. That's why regeneration is so important, isn't it? For these things to be manifest to us, for them to be multiplied, the peace and the love, there is a need for a new heart. There is a need for that holy seed to be planted in us, that new man. There is a new creation. It's Christ in you. It is that hidden man of the heart. It is to live before God. That's the remarkable thing, isn't it? In Psalm 86, David's prays, preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. See, because it's a declaration of God, isn't it? They are sanctified by God the Father. That's a declaration that every child of God can say without being arrogant. Without self-righteousness, when we look inside our heart, we don't see that at all. All the believers, all true believers in this world have two natures. They are aware, they are deeply aware of the sin that's in me. They that's in us. And they're horrified by it. And God's people hate the sin that's in them. Whenever we talk about sanctification, there are always two things that come to mind that are so important that we hear yet again and again and again. To anyone who might think that personal purity and fleeing from sin are not important, let me tell you that I'm troubled. I'm troubled about that, because it's not the attitude of the child of God at all. And conversely, and part of the same issue sometimes, is that to any who think that they have some righteousness now, or some ability to create some righteousness that's acceptable to God in the future, or to look to some righteous act in the past, there is, and there should be, a cause for equal concern. That's why Jude, in Jude 20, prayed, didn't he? He said, "But beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Looking away from ourselves, looking for the mercy, looking for that multiplied mercy, peace and love that is the believers, because they are sanctified in God the Father. They are set apart. That's why Hebrews 12:10 talks about the fact that we are partakers of his holiness. As 1 Peter 1:4 says, we are partakers of the divine nature. We may not see the holy nature that God has put in us all the time, but there are its influences, aren't there? This is the evidence, isn't it? Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence. The holy nature causes us to be looking outside of ourselves and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when it was impossible for us to believe, and yet God, in the new birth, causes us to believe, and in such a way that it is impossible for God's children to not believe. It's impossible for them not to believe. They want the saints of God. They want to be holy. They want to be without sin ever. Sin is grievous to the children of God. It's deeply grievous to us. It's deeply grievous from so many points of view, isn't it? The sin that indwells in us, the sin that wells up out of us, is a sin that hurts our brothers and sisters. The sin that wells up in us is a sin that causes us so often to lose companionship and evident fellowship with God. The one thing that the believer longs for is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Union and communion with him. But also the believer is left with this body of flesh. There is a fighting, the flesh against the spirit, and they're in enmity against each other, and there is a warfare going on. And one of the things that afflicts the children of God, and no doubt these filthy dreamers, these ones that corrupt themselves, the ones that have other men's persons in admiration for because of advantage, no doubt, like many of us, we were caused to encounter people that want to tell us about how righteous they are and want to parade their righteousness and their good deeds before men, that we might esteem them somehow. The idea of progressive sanctification is something that the Lord will cause his people to see is not their portion at all. In fact, in the scriptures, there is a beauty about holiness, isn't it? You are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And you are to worship God in the beauty of holiness. There is a beauty about holiness. But holiness is a declaration, as we saw. It's a state of being. It's a state of being in the eyes of God by the declaration of God on the basis of what he says and on the basis of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for his people to take away their sins. If there is no sin, there must be holiness. So what's this notion, somehow, that people think they are getting better? That they are growing in holiness? We were flogged with that in religion, and we flogged others with it, thinking ourselves that we got better. Let's hear what God says. If you turn to Isaiah 65, you'll see there is a mention of growing in holiness. It's only a few times in the scriptures. It's the Lord God speaks in verse 2, he said, I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people which walketh in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my foes, that sacrifice in gardens, that's in gardens where idols were worshipped, and burn incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels, and which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Holier than thou. What's God's declaration about them? These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all day long. For someone to declare themselves holier than someone else is to declare themselves to be self-righteous and an abomination to God. What about self-sanctification? Just turn over a page in Isaiah 66. There is these people that think somehow they are becoming more sanctified. Verse 17, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouth. So those who think that they can sanctify themselves, set themselves apart, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. To go back to what we see in our text, to them that are sanctified, holiness is a state of being, isn't it? It's a declaration of God. And God creates reality by speaking. So every heart child of God is holy. Perfectly holy, aren't they? That's why Hebrews 3:1 talks about holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling. And sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God. It's a work of God in his own. He sets them apart in eternity. He puts them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes away their sin forever, and it's gone from them, and they are considered holy by God. And it's totally independent of the merits of man, and it's unconnected with our works of any kind. It's an act of God, isn't it? And whenever God acts, whatever he does forever. And the works of God are finished from the foundation of the world. And so they are necessarily complete, aren't they? And they can't be added to, and they can't be taken away. When God declares something to be, that's what it is. What he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no man can open. When he's declared something, that is what it is, whether we see it that way or not. So this idea of progressive sanctification, somehow that there's an ongoing work that's aided by men to bring completeness to what God has declared to be already done, is just contrary to Scripture, isn't it? The growth of Christians is a growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it to grow in grace? To grow more and more aware of the depths of your sinfulness, the depths of the fact that you have absolutely no merit whatsoever, you have absolutely no claim and can never have any claim upon God, and that he loves his own because of who he is and what he does. It's grace that saves us, it's grace that causes us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we grow in knowledge. We grow in the knowledge of him. as he's declared to be in the scriptures, and always, always it's growing in a knowledge of the glory of his character and the wonder of his finished work, that he is God and he creates as a sovereign creator, and he declares truth as one who cannot lie. That's why he says, you are washed. You were amongst those, weren't you? You were amongst, in 1 Corinthians 6, you were amongst the thieves, the covetous, revilers, extortioners. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, finished and completed activity. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Justified. See, what role did you play in your justification? What role did you play in your being washed? Then what role must we play in this work of sanctification? So often in the scriptures, and especially in these poor, poor translations which flood the world these days, again and again and again, the work, the divine, sovereign, finished work of God is turned around and put as something that man must do to complete. They take the privileges of the children of God and they make them common and they make them a work of man. And somehow, even though the scriptures declare it's impossible, they somehow put people in a place where they think they can barter with God. And they think that they can earn rewards. What stupid nonsense about us getting extra jewels in our crown in heaven. The number of times we were told that, came back from India and people would say, you're going to get some extra crowns when you get to heaven. Dear, oh dear. They only said that because they knew that they thought they were going to get some. That I might be part of what they were doing. What a load of nonsense. The Lord Jesus is the crown of his people. We need no other. We don't want to share, do we? That's why in 1 Corinthians, he's made unto us sanctification. And let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. That's why multiplied mercy and peace and love. There is multiplied mercy and peace and love to know that we are declared sanctified by God the Father. Set apart. Set apart from this world of sin and set apart from this religious world. And it's all ours as a sovereign gift of God. And God's children know, don't they? That God's children are made aware of the fact that there is a progression in grace and knowledge, but there's no progression in holiness. And the scriptures continually remind us that in the new birth, there is implanted into the children of God a divine nature, a perfectly fit nature for heaven. And the flesh gives birth to flesh. And the new creation from above, that new creation, that spirit, is purely spiritual. And the body remains subject to sin and death. And Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So somehow people think that they can get a dead body to perform acts of spiritual life. And the reality is that God's children will turn and be turned away from gross sins, and they will, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds the body. But this is not sanctification. It's not progressive sanctification. In every act of a child of God, as Galatians 5:17 warns us, there is going to be an ongoing warfare. An ongoing warfare, a constant struggle. The flesh wars constantly against the life of the Spirit. And these struggles and these trials and this battering that God's children go through are not a sign of God not having regenerated them. But in fact, they are the sign that God is at work amongst them. And those that think that somehow they are progressing into more and more holiness and they have some acts of righteousness that they can boast of, are revealing the fact that they don't have two natures. That they aren't regenerated. Those who are born from above know this conflict and they have it. And the reality is, if we were getting progressively sanctified, the warfare would be diminished in some areas of our lives. It's like some of the people that we know in this town. One fellow said some years ago now that he only had one sin to deal with in his life. The reality of that sin was that it was a sin of unbelief. He thought he'd narrowed his sins down like the Puritans had trained him to do. He'd narrowed his sins down so he only had one left. One sin is enough to set the fires of hell forever. The conflict, brothers and sisters, in my experience, is worsening. Not getting any better. It's more real and more troubling. See, Lord Job was declared, wasn't he, to be a righteous man by God. And yet Job said, but if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet I would despise my life. Job 9, 20 and 21. What did Job say at the end of his time of God's gracious dealings with him? He says, I am vile. Declared righteous by God. Set apart by God the Father. Sanctified by God the Father, and yet vile. Sanctified by God the Father, set apart for him, for his use in this world. I like that fact, don't you? That God the Father has set us apart and put us in this world at this particular place and this particular time with these particular people and these particular circumstances around us, that we should be the ones that declare the praises of his glory in this world by him working in us to live lives of faith. That's why Jude is calling on these people to contend for the faith, to stand as one for the faith that was once for all delivered into this world. True sanctification comes to God's people by our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are as holy as he is holy. We are sanctified by the will of God. We are sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would sanctify a people to himself with his own blood. We are sanctified by the Spirit of God. And if we're sanctified by the Spirit of God, we're going to be sanctified by the truth. John 17, the Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your truth. The truth and true sanctification can never be separated. The truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, the truth of who God, how God saves his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are sanctified by the faith that is in thee. Lord Jesus says in Acts 26:18, we are sanctified, declared to be sanctified, set apart from all of this world, all of this creation, all of what happens around us will always, always work for the sanctifying of God's people. And his purposes must and will be fulfilled. May the Lord use us for his glory. Let's pray.